All right, I'll try and go through this quickly, but boy, we got to recapture it. Joseph's got 11 brothers sold off into slavery because he's a whiny, sniveling rat fink of a brother and goes and tells lies about his brothers to mom and dad loves Joseph the most. And so they get upset. Judah takes it into his own hand to sell Joseph off into slavery. Joseph becomes the head of the slave household. Potiphar and his wife, through some sexual misconduct allegations that were completely false, Joseph gets thrown into prison, stays there, becomes the head of the prisoners, and then does some interpretation, lingers in jail for two more years, finally is released, and becomes second in command over the land. Well, the famine is now hit. It's going in full force. We find out that we're now 2 years into this famine, and everyone is looking to Joseph because he's got all the food that he stored up for Pharaoh, and along comes Joseph's brothers. And Joseph, remember, we don't understand the reasons behind it. We don't know why Joseph is doing what he's doing, but he's playing with them at the least. He's being cruel and retributive at the worst. And he's doing these things with his brothers, scaring them, giving their money back without their knowledge. And finally, he gets his youngest brother to come up with the brothers, and he puts his silver cup in his sack, and they goes out and accuses the brothers of stealing the cup. And they say, look, we didn't steal your cup. If anyone's found to have the cup, you can kill them, and the rest of us will be your slaves. They open up the sacks one by one by one. They're going down the line. Lo and behold, the cup is in Benjamin's sack, planted there by Joseph and his stewards. All the while, they have no idea that this is Joseph. That is so crucial to understand. Remember, 20-some-odd years have passed by now. He's dressed in Egyptian clothes, and he's using an interpreter. No one knows that this is the same Joseph that they sold off into slavery a couple decades earlier. Judah then steps to the forefront, and chapter 44, starting at verse 18, is Judah's speech. And remember, at the start of chapter 37, I told you to write as a heading, watch how people change. And we've seen Reuben change from an incestuous, nasty man who sleeps with his father's wives for unknown reasons, probably just for punishment purposes, has now changed to become the protector and provider for the family and subservient to his father. We see Judah, who is cruel enough to sell his brother off into slavery. They didn't kill him. They didn't just leave him for dead. They decided to get a little cash out of the deal. Judah has changed from someone that would be willing to sell off his brothers to someone who is willing to stay and die for his brothers. We've seen Joseph from this sniveling, whining, spiteful, mean little kid to become a gracious, wonderful, God-fearing, holy man. Judah has just finished with this impassioned plea to Joseph. He doesn't know it's Joseph, but he's finished saying, look, this will kill our father if Benjamin stays here. He's already lost his favorite kid, and this is now his new favorite. If he goes, our father is going to die. Joseph has been listening to this because I'm sure Joseph is curious. Will you do it again? Benjamin is his full brother from the beloved mother Rachel. And so there is a test, if nothing else, going on here of what will the brothers do? Will they sell him off? Will they just abandon him? Will they leave him for dead in the land of Egypt like they did him? Or are they going to defend him? And Judah steps up to the defense. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household even heard about it. That's how he is breaking down now. He's seen that his brothers have changed. There is a radical transformation here, and he can't control himself any longer. The love that the brothers have for each other is now so great that he can't even hold it back. He dismisses everyone, and he starts crying. He weeps. He's wailing so loud everyone in the palace hears it. Verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? You can put a note there. He spoke that in the Hebrew tongue. We find out later that he's speaking this without an interpreter. Now that has got to freak you out if you're the brothers. You've been all along feeling like divine retribution has been happening to you because you sold off. They've been carrying around guilt for so many years, and all of a sudden, this guy who is your hated enemy, this person that is putting you through just horrible stuff, all of a sudden says, I am Joseph. At that point, two things are probably flashing through your mind. Is this good or is this bad? And then, you know, because look at the reaction. The reaction is classic. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Their reaction was that of fear. If you had just sold off your brother, or if you sold your brother off 20 years prior, you thought he was dead, and all of a sudden he shows up as the guy that's been toying with you, you might be fearing for your life. And they were. Did anyone watch Without a Trace this past week, out of curiosity? It actually kind of dealt with this theme. Hector Elizondo is a priest who went into the priesthood in the mission field, Catholic priest, because he was a drug dealer dealing methamphetamines, and he was in a car accident, hit and run, and he kills a teenage boy. He's been carrying this around for so many years, and finally, in this Without a Trace, he goes to reconcile with the boy's parents. And what a moving scene. They didn't actually show him talking to the parents, but the scene was just powerful. Here, he's finally revealed to be Joseph. You can also put an interesting note here that this is the second visit that these people, the Israelite nation in essence, these are where the 12 tribes spawned from. This is the second time that they have come to visit Joseph. And we got into an interesting discussion in our Bible study, and it pertains really to this topic too, that for some reason, second visits always seem to be a little bit more powerful. Remember Moses, the first time he tried to lead the Israelite nation? He started off by an Egyptian was beating up one of his brothers, so he goes out there and he kills the Egyptian. And he's like, hey, look at me, I'm so cool now. And everyone's like, who are you? Are you going to beat us up now too? And they totally rejected him. Second time Moses shows up on the scene, he's now the new leader, follows him. Same thing with Joseph. First time these people came, couldn't recognize him, couldn't see him, didn't know who he was. Second time he came, now they know. Same thing with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb came back from a report from the Promised Land saying it's good, let's go for it. They were rejected. Israelites had to wander 40 years. Second time they show up on the scene, guess what? The Israelites follow them into the Promised Land, and Joshua and Caleb are the new leaders. Sounds like someone else I know. First time he came, wasn't really recognized. Few people understood him, but really he was completely rejected by his own people. Ultimately, he was finally killed. Second time he comes, everyone's going to know it. Jesus came on the scene, and from the book of John, we know that his own did not receive him. They despised him. They hated him. They killed him. Second time Jesus comes, guess what? Everyone's going to notice it. Everyone's going to see it. It will be amazing. So it's interesting that Joseph is also fulfilling this kind of typology of Christ. Okay, we keep going. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, yeah, because you can imagine, he says, I am Joseph. What did they probably do? Whoa, step back. Come close to me, he said. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Get ready, underline, circle, star, a bold print, whatever it takes. The theme of Joseph, well, the theme of God, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. This is the key, and Joseph's going to expand on a little bit later. I'll point out another spot, how oftentimes bad things happen, but it all really ends up for the good. Verse 6, for 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. It's the 7-year famine that's been predicted. 2 years of a lie. There's 5 more years of famine. Look out. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God is big in the remnant. You'll always notice that God's people could never die out. It didn't matter what happened, they survived. One of the greatest miracles that we never talk about is the miracle of the Jewish nation. There was a time when the Jewish nation was captured, taken off into captivity. They call it the diaspora, the dispersion. This happened prior to Christ arriving the first time. And they got sold off and scattered to all these different places. The miracle, they somehow got back together. The miracle, somehow God always preserves people. It doesn't matter if there is a worldwide persecution against the Christian church and Christians start dying right and left. Guess what? God will always find a remnant to hold on to. He did that in the early church. The emperors that were hell-bent on destruction and destroying this new thing called the Christian faith, they couldn't wipe it out. They couldn't stamp it out. It was impossible. God will always preserve his remnant. And here's that key to it right at the beginning. God is there to preserve the remnant, and this will be the start, the real beginning of the whole Israelite nation. Yes, Amy. Yeah, you know, again, if we want to make Joseph out to be a bad guy, we could just say he's a vindictive, revengeful little kid still. And that can be possible. The problem with that theory is every time he comes and he talks with them, what does he end up doing? Goes, runs and cries in the other room. So there might be a little bit of that in there. But if nothing else, we know that the other theory is that Joseph is really just putting him to the test. He wants to know, are you guys changed? Or are you still the rotten brothers that I know? Would you be willing to sell off your brother because you don't like him? Are you willing to just turn and run at the first sign of trouble? Are you willing to ditch your father Jacob for all this? And they pass the test with flying colors. Those are the two theories, major theories of what Joseph was doing. The problem is we'll never know. When we get to heaven, we'll ask him. You guys stand in line behind me. I get them first. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh. That's a title given, because he's the advisor to Pharaoh. He's second in command, but he also advises Pharaoh. So they called the viziers, the prime minister's fathers, to Pharaoh. Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt, now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there. Because 5 years of famines are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Remember, everyone had left, so he's now speaking in his native tongue. He's telling them, it's me. Tell my father about all the honor accredited me and about everything you have seen, and bring down my father quickly. You're getting a motif. He's saying this over and over. Go back. Get dad. Get him back here. After so many years, there's finally going to be a reunion between father and son. Finally, after all these years that Jacob's thinking that Joseph is dead, it's not that way. Hurry quickly. And verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. Final reunion of brothers. Benjamin was probably pretty young when Joseph was sold off. Probably doesn't have very many clear memories of Joseph. And now here he is, his full brother. And they're holding each other and crying. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. I mean, think about it, 20 years being separated, 20-some-odd years. A lot of stuff has to be caught up. Well, the news reached Pharaoh's palace and that Joseph's brothers had come. Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals, return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. This is it, the mightiest person in all the world, the known world at that time, because he was the only one that had the food. And he is saying, come on down, we will absolutely take care of you. So it's not only good that Joseph, that also shows the relationship that Joseph had with Pharaoh. How important is it that we have people of religious influence right near the decision making of all of the known world? How important is it for us? A lot of people say, how can you become a Christian politician? Isn't that an oxymoron? It's actually possible. Daniel did it and Joseph did it. Man, we need more people around the influencers. And the relationship there is so strong and so tight that when Pharaoh hears about it, he didn't even consult with Joseph. He didn't even know what Joseph was planning. He says, it doesn't matter. Get your family. Get them up here. I'll give them the best of everything. That's the relationship there. Absolutely incredible. So Pharaoh's approving of it. 19, you are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. I mean, that's how fast they want these people to move. Look, don't even worry if you don't get everything on the U-Haul truck. Man, just leave it behind if you want to. Come, you're going to get all brand new stuff. When it comes time for us to leave this world, and leave it behind. You won't need it. There's absolutely nothing that you need in heaven, because guess what? It's all provided for you. All these pictures, again, as you search the scriptures, you find out all these little glimpses of these analogies and these correspondence, correlations with God, with Jesus, with heaven. It's absolutely beautiful. So just leave it all behind. You don't need it. Come, you can enjoy everything. And it's also just a great story then, too, that Pharaoh is saying, hey, just don't worry about it. Bring it. So verse 21. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. Now, we can make a big deal about this. Yeah. Why did they tear their last set up? Remember? Yeah, in grief, because Benjamin is about to be taken from them. And they're like, oh, not Benjamin! You know, so, you know, walking through the desert. But, you know, the other interesting thing about it is the word clothing. It's not like, you know, shirt, pants, belt, tie. You know what it is? It's your outer garment. Your outer garment. What's so interesting about that? Well, there was another guy that had an outer garment, and it got torn and lost, covered in goat's blood, shown to his father, presumed dead. Joseph's amazing technicolor dream coat. Theory has it, I can't prove this, but I thought it would be fascinating. What happens if it was a seamless garment? What if Joseph gave the brothers 11 seamless garments? I can't prove it, but I think that's fascinating. I mean, that's the symbolism that Joseph is trying to communicate is all is forgiven, all is wiped away. Here's brand new clothes. Not only for the journey, not because you just ruin your own thing, but also because I know that this means a lot, that you have been grieving and are guilt-stricken over this coat selling me off. It's new. It's forgiven. It's wiped clean. I love that imagery. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. He did this once before, remember, at the little banquet. You know, they're all eating, you know, their steak and their lamb and vegetables. And then Benjamin's plate shows up. And, you know, I don't know how big the plate is. You know, maybe about that big. But the food is about how high? You know, about yay high. 5 helpings worth. I don't know. I don't know if I would have liked that. My peas and my mashed potatoes would get all mixed together. It would just be really gross. But he's showing the favoritism, showing the love that he has for Benjamin. Gives him extra money and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys. Those could provide milk. Very important in time of a famine. With grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. I mean, just think about it. That's just the funniest thing, because you could just see them as they're leaving. What's the first thing out of their mouth? I know Reuben's going to be the first one to talk. And he's going to look right at Judah and said, I told you shouldn't have sold him off. And then another brother's probably going to pipe in, what are you talking about? It's great, Soloff. He's second in command, man. We're all rich. Yeah. Yeah. And Benjamin's just sitting there fat and happy going, look at my shekels of silver. Look at my shekels of silver. Yeah. Who's gonna tell Dad? And that's the tough thing. Is that good or bad when you tell Dad? Hey, Dad, I got some good news and some bad news. Let's do the bad news. Joseph didn't die. We sold him off into slavery, and we ripped up his coat, and we fooled you for the past 20-some-odd years. What? The good news is he's alive, and he's second in command, and we're very wealthy now. It's good news and bad news. Kind of like college students, right? This is a tip for all college students, for any students, actually. If you fail, like, an exam or something, call up, mom and dad, say you're female. Mom, dad, sorry, I've been dabbling in experimental drugs. I've been sleeping with a boyfriend, and I'm now pregnant. What? What are you talking about? Just kidding, but I did fail my exam. Oh, well, that's not so bad then. I thought that'd be a cool trick. That'd be kind of fun. Okay. It's funny if you have all boys. Oh, man alive. Yeah, so the chances are why he threw that out was they're probably not even out of earshot yet, and they're already and he's like, oh, by the way, don't fight on the way, don't quarrel. And also the connotation here is also don't be afraid, because think of it, with Joseph, he has just taken an absolutely huge risk. He knows where they're living, but he hasn't gone down there. They could take all this stuff, head on back down, and never come back. Will they tell Dad? What if Dad goes to his grave and he never knew that his favorite son was alive? What if they just took all this stuff that we gave? I mean, we just gave them donkeys. We got milk with them now. They got grain, bread, tons of money, cartloads of food. What if they don't come back? It's like, don't fear. Come back. Verse 25, so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him Joseph is still alive. Interesting, they. I wonder if they were scrambling to get it out. They told him Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Yeah, what are you guys up to now? But when they told him everything, this is kind of funny. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. He's not believing. Well, you don't believe us, Dad, look out there. And there's, carts and carts and carts. And all of a sudden, Jacob's spirit revived. Wow, look at all that money. I don't know if that's exactly how it is, but his spirit revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Remember that lament that he had done before when they found out that Joseph was probably dead? And he says, I'm going to go down to my grave in mourning. Well, all of a sudden, his son that was dead is now alive again. Do I need to make any application there? We keep going. 46. So Israel set out with all his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Remember that the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were that they were going to inherit and possess the land. And the land refers to that special area known as Canaan, right? A beautiful, lush, rich valley. And that's where they were, and strange enough, they're now moving. That's got to be a little disconcerting. That's probably other reasons why you would be hesitant to move. Look, God said that we're supposed to have this land, but now we're leaving this land. Is that good? So he gets to Beersheba. Why at Beersheba would he offer sacrifices? Well, back in those days, that was the extreme south of the promised land. If you ever hear the thing that God, that the news spread from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to south. That's like saying from New York to L.A., all the way across. So he gets to Beersheba, and he says, I think I better offer a sacrifice here. He offers a sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. What you have here is the last communication to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this last time God is known to speak. It's recorded in Scripture. The next time God speaks, Exodus chapter 3, there's this bush caught on fire. It's not burning down. And he says, Moses, Moses. And what does Moses say? Here I am. Interesting. You think the same person that wrote Genesis wrote Exodus? Oh, yeah, you betcha. Yeah. Because right now, Jacob is probably worried. I'm leaving the promised land. Is this right? And so he's offering sacrifices. God comes to him. He says, I'm the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Promise, 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 he's saying. Not only will you go down there, you'll become this wonderful, flourishing nation, and then I'm going to bring you back. Sounds like a pretty cool gig, huh? If only Jacob knew how it was going to happen. I'm going to flourish into a great nation, become so powerful, the Pharaoh freaks out, puts them all into slavery, and then they get pulled out by a deliverer. Interesting. Guy by the name of Moses. Oh, have I told you yet the next sermon series that we're doing? We're just going to keep on going. I'm going to go right into the book of Exodus after we finish Genesis because they tie in so well. I just figured we needed to do Exodus. So we're going to actually hit that. We're going to hit Exodus chapter 3. Very fascinating. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. In other words, Joseph will be there when you die. He'll actually be physically present. And when you die, he's going to be the one to reach out and shut your eyelids. Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children, their wives, and their carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, remember that God is the God of the round trip. If he makes promises to you, he'll bring you back. So they're bringing this whole huge group of people, children that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his fish, all his offspring. And then they get into a nice, wonderful genealogy type thing. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants who went to Egypt. This list that happens here is important not just for, you know, tracking of namesake, but this is also to signify that this is no small move, all right? You're not just packing up your kids and their toys and moving down the road a little bit. You are transporting a small city down into a brand new land, which is significant then when this small city grows into a large metropolitan city. Estimates from 2 to 6 million people leave the land of Egypt. You're talking a lot of people. And this is how that whole Israelite nation starts. So they list it off. I'm not going to butcher these names. If you want to butcher them, you know, go home and read them aloud. It's very easy to mess these up. Yeah, we just skip all that stuff. Yeah, we don't need to. Do you see all the names? Yeah, I couldn't even pronounce some of these. Muffin and Puffin, what? Oh, yeah, Muffin and Huppum, yeah, verse 21. Yeah, you know, parents, watch out how you name your kids. You know, don't be cruel. Hey, Muffin, hey, Huppum, you know. They were the ones that were, they ended up in Oz, yeah. Yeah. Oh, is it Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Man? Yeah. The Oompa Loompas. Yeah. God bless the Oompa Loompas. Muppum and Huppum. Yeah, to tell you the truth, I went through all these names because I just love going through names and finding their etymologies and what exactly they mean. And it actually ended up that they landed into about three different categories, animals, body parts, and names that were dedicated to God. But don't ask me why. There's no theological significance I can give to you there. There is one thing that is interesting. Verse 23. I'm not going to make a big deal about this. If you want to make a big deal about it, listen to Chuck Missler. He'll make a real huge deal out of it. The son of Dan. Dan had only one kid. Interesting. Dan seems to always get the backside of everything. He always doesn't get the major blessings. Then read Revelation chapter 7. And the 12 tribes that are sealed, guess which tribe is missing? Dan. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, guess which tribe they believe the Antichrist will come out of? Tribe of Dan. We can't prove it. You can go through the scripture all you want. You can't prove this stuff. But it does make you think. It does make you think. So, interesting. Okay, so we move on. Let's go to 28, verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. I know all of you are now thinking that Judah is just the coolest guy because he went and asked for directions. Thank you, women. Yes! Man, it is okay. It is biblical to ask for directions. Do you see that? You see that? Yes. Yeah, so quote that. Wives, next time you drive along, Genesis 46, 28. Get directions. Yeah. So Judah, go ahead. So when they arrived... When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. I mean, I don't know how Joseph survived that next bit of waiting, that anticipation of finally being reunited with his dad after all these years. That, my friends, is a beautiful picture. It's Christmas Eve. It's the night before the big soccer game. It's the thing you've been waiting for so long, and you just can't wait to get there. Sounds a little like heaven. I can't wait to get there. I think that'll be grand. Joseph went up in his chariot. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, well, of course, where do you think he's going to go to first? Dad. He threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. It's the only time you ever hear a length of time attached to Joseph's weeping. And Joseph and his father stood there for who knows how long weeping. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. These men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants had tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." He wants them to settle in the good land, and he doesn't want them to actually enter into the palace. I mean, that's a little bit like nepotism going on there, but he wants them well taken care of. So he says, look, just tell them that you're shepherds, and they are. And you're going to have absolutely no problem whatsoever. Beautiful thing. It is a sad thing that I took chapter 45 away from the rest of it. If you want a truly moving story, do it again. Go back to the start of 37 and get that whole thing. And when you get to chapter 45, read through it. I guarantee you're going to have tears in your eyes. Let me tell you, the reconciliation that happens with people is wonderful. And that's a story and that's a message that I think we all should take to heart. That if there are people that we are estranged from, it's time to get reconciled to them. And you'll be surprised at the outcome. Who knows, maybe that person is now rich and you can make a lot of money. And on that wonderful spiritual note, let's pray. Father, thank you for this Joseph story, for all that it says, for the way that you traveled with Joseph, the way these brothers did such horrible evil, and how you can take the worst characters of mankind and turn something good out of it. Incredible. It is amazing when we see it. And we pray, Lord, for the struggles that we're going through in our life, for all the bad things that are happening, the stuff we just don't understand, the stuff that just doesn't make sense, the stuff that we realize there's going to be absolutely nothing good coming out of this. And we ask, Lord, for patience and wisdom to wait and see how exactly you will change us. You can take the threat of cancer and bring us closer to you. You can take the death of a loved one and bring us so much closer to you. You can take conflict and bring us closer to you. You can take problems in our finances and bring us closer to you. Anything in this world, Lord, that goes bad, we realize that you can take that thing and bring us so much more closer to you. And Lord, I can't wait for the day when I get a chance to see you. when I get a chance to finally meet you face to face. I hope to run up to you, throw my arms around you, and let's weep for a while, because it'll be good to be home. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us share this wonderful message with others, people that are lost, that are confused, that don't have Jesus Christ in their life. And help us to offer to them the fact that with Christ as Lord of your life, everything will turn out okay. Our problems will be temporary and remain here. And when we finally get a chance to be with you forever, it will be wonderful. Lord, we know that the first time you came, you were rejected, you were despised, you were beaten, you were mocked, and you were killed. And we know you did that because you loved us so much. And we look forward to the time when you come again, that second time, when we can finally behold you with our own eyes, whether it be physically here on this earth or when we're reunited with you in our death. Give us hope, Lord, throughout our days. Give us confidence to know that you are with us. Help us to follow you when you bring us out of where we think we should be, knowing full well that you promise to bring us back. And in all things, Lord, we give you thanks. Walk with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.